Calvary Baptist Church, if you're visiting, you came on a great night. Apparently, it's backup night here at Calvary Baptist, so we're very excited that you've decided to join us tonight. I would encourage you to come back, if you can, and hear my pastor preach. Genesis 13. Sorry, I didn't give you an address there. Genesis chapter 13. Very excited to preach the message tonight. I'm always excited to preach, but tonight, I think it's, you know, I like the Bible, okay? Don't get me wrong. But there are certain messages, I think, that are just, they're just practical. And so I like things like that. You know, you hear some preachers and you just walked away more confused than when you walked in. Hopefully that's not what happens tonight. But I'm very excited about just practical Bible messages. Amen. And so I believe this is what the Lord would have us to hear tonight. So Genesis chapter 13, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'll try to keep you engaged as well as I can. We're going to read just a couple verses to start off. Genesis 13 and verse 3. The Bible says, And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. All right, so we're going to be talking a little bit about Abraham. Excuse me if I messed that up a couple times, but... So we're going to talk about Abram just a little bit. So the title is, Where Do I Go After Bethel? Where Do I Go After Bethel? Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's help tonight before we get started. Brother Warren, would you pray for us, please, sir?
Father in heaven, we're glad to be in your house tonight, to gather around your word, and hear the preaching and the teaching that Brother Mason will bring. Lord, we're thankful for the revelation that is a treasure to us. It's hidden in your word for us to study.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have some announcements, but we'll cover those after the message when we do our prayer requests as well. Don't want to forget about those. All right. So, you know, we live in a time in which a lot of people don't know what to think about the Bible. You know, whether they think it's, you know, a series of metaphors and allegories and you know, just good moral teachings. And that is true to an extent. However, I think that they miss the point of the Bible. And the Bible is meant to be an owner's manual, if you will. You know, wouldn't it be nice to come with an owner's manual? Wouldn't that be great? You know, when you hit this juncture, go here. You know, like a life GPS, that'd be amazing. But we don't necessarily have that. But we do have the Bible. And so that is what it is meant for. It is not meant to be, you know, black words on white pages. We are meant to use it to make our lives better for God. That is the purpose of the Bible. And so everything in the Bible is meant to be practical application for us. Now, a lot of the times, we miss it. We pass by it, we don't read it, whatever the case may be. And I believe here tonight that there are some practical things we can pull from a story that happened so long ago. And so we're going to look at the example of Abram. There are plenty of men in the Bible that I could preach about tonight, but I believe this is where the Lord would have us. And so in chapter 12, verse number 1, we're going to get a running start into our text. We're not going to cover the entirety of chapter 12. We'll be here all night. But there's a few things I want us to get from this. So chapter 12, verse 1, we are going to read a few verses here. It says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we see a calling on Abraham's life in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This isn't our message tonight, but every single one of us has a calling from God here tonight. Right. We all have a purpose, we all have a mission. Mine might not be the same as yours, and that's okay. But as long as we understand here tonight that God has a calling on our life. For Abram, it was one that many people even today still face. You know, every time we send a missionary out of our church, they have a call similar to this. They are to leave everything that they know and go elsewhere for the purpose of God's glory. And I would imagine that's not an easy thing for Abram. You know, you got to think, they didn't have FaceTime back then. They didn't have letters. You know, you had the word of mouth, and just by physical travel was the only way to get anywhere. And so when God comes to Abram, you got to wonder what he was thinking. You got to wonder if he was excited. I'm sure maybe a small part of him was. I think maybe a part of him would be confused. A major part would be scared. You know, God's calling isn't always easy. It's not always exciting initially, but it does turn out to be a blessing. And the promise that God gives Abraham here is one that we have today. And that is simply that if we choose, if we make the choice to apply these principles to our life, we can have a life full of blessing. I firmly believe that. Do y'all believe that here tonight? On a Wednesday night, we should all understand that, you know, God's intention for us is to be blessed. He wants to bless us. That is His promise to us. And verse 3, He says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That is a great promise given to Abram here. So we see the calling in verses 1 through 3. In verse 4, it says, "So Abram departed." Okay, Abram went after it. I love that. "As the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." You're never too old to serve the Lord. Amen. So verse 5, "And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." So Abram immediately picks up stakes and moves on. And so it goes, you know, I mentioned it already, but the fact that he was 75 and willing to get up after it, I love that. You know, and it's, you know, it's just one of those things to where, you know, I'm not there, obviously. I'm a pretty young guy. But I, you know, there are some people who think that they can't be used of God. And that's just not true. It's just not true at all. And so Abram takes his wife and his nephew and everything that he has and picks up stakes and move on to where God had told him to go. Verse 6, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So in verse 7, after he gets, he's headed on his way. And so he finds it fit in verse number 7, where he was at, to build an altar unto the Lord. Now, you got to think, they didn't have independent Baptist churches back then. Okay, you couldn't just doodle maps the nearest independent Baptist church and head there for services. And so so Abram did what he knew how to do. He marked it as a place of where God had called him. And so this was more or less to be a memorial for Abraham, or for Abram, excuse me. God doesn't necessarily need a church, especially in this time, to receive honor and glory. But I think it was for Abram. Abram wanted to remember this moment. He wanted to remember the moment not only when God called him, but when he stepped out in faith. That moment to where his life changed forever. Because at this point, this is really the first mention we see of Abram. Before this point, it talks about his genealogy in chapter 11. Don't worry, we're not going to read that. But in chapter 11, it talks about the genealogy, and it says, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, "Hi, Abraham, get up and go." And so his life is completely different after this point. And in verse 7, he marks it as a memorial to himself. Just to drive home what had happened at this place. You know, we all have special memories that we look at. If you've ever maybe gone back to your childhood home or something, just kind of think about what all happened there. Maybe you went to your old middle school or high school or something like that along that line. You get what I'm saying here tonight. Maybe you went back to your hometown to visit and you have all these memories going through your mind. No doubt that's what Abram's doing here. He wanted to remember where God had touched him. It would do us well to think back on that time in which God touched us. In verse number 7, I would imagine it takes some work to build an altar. I've never done it personally. Never really had a need to. Maybe there'll come a day in which I'll need to erect an altar. I don't know. But I would imagine it takes a little bit of work. And I would imagine that as Abram is taking the rocks or taking the wood or whatever it is he's taking to make this altar, I would imagine it's a good time for him. He's thinking about what his life was before God talked to him. What his life was like before he stepped out in faith and thinking, man, I'm excited. You know, as he's building this altar and his blood, sweat, and tears are going into it, I got to think that maybe he's excited about it. And so in verse number 8, after he builds the altar, it says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." He had a good old-fashioned time of worship. And verse number 8. And then verse number 9, and Abram journeyed, going on still, toward the south. I like the order of events here. God calls him, he builds an altar, he spends some time with the Lord, and then he goes. I like the sequence of events there. Verse 10, you know, no calling of God goes without some hardship. Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So Abraham comes up with a genius plan here, in which he and his wife deceive the people that they are among. You know, fellas, it's not a good time in your marriage when you're ashamed of your wife. Okay? And so I would imagine that when Abraham proposed his genius plan, Sarah said, what? Are you crazy? What's wrong with you? That's not in the Bible. That's just between the lines there. But in verse 14, it says, and it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So Abram's calling upon God, he built an altar, worships God. As soon as he goes out, he's met with hardship. He's met with a famine. And, you know, famines, especially back in Bible times, you know, they didn't have MREs, they didn't have all that stuff back then. So what you could get was it. And I would imagine it was probably slim pickings where he was. You got to think, he's in transit here. And so he doesn't have the local grocery store. There's not a Casey's out there, okay? And so you're on your own. And so as he's going, he naturally probably goes wherever he knew that there was the nearest place. And this happened to be Egypt. As he gets to Egypt, he comes up with that genius plan. And we see that in Abraham's, really, his first test, he fails. And he fails hard. You know, in my life, I can say that whenever I made a commitment for God, I met with a hardship, I failed a time or two. And that's exactly what Abram did. We have to think back to the beginning of the chapter. Think back to what God had told him. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. He has God's sovereign hand of protection on his life. He has God's blessing going forward. He has God's guarantee of safety and security as he goes on his way. But in his first test of faith, he steps out on his own. He quite literally steps out from under the hand that God had guaranteed for him. Right. You know, as we serve God throughout our day-to-day life, if you're saved here tonight, we all have a calling. We all have duties and tasks and responsibilities we are expected to do in God's service. And from time to time, we're going to be tempted to step out from under the hand. Listen tonight, it's better off to stay under the hand of God. Amen. We're much better off if we decide to choose that path of blessing rather than striking it out on our own. And there's no doubt in my mind that Abraham, you got to think, he's not 18. Okay? The man's 75. He's already experienced some life. But that just goes to show that it doesn't matter how old you are. Some things just have to be learned by experience. And there's really nothing that indicates that before age 75, we don't know anything about Abram. We don't know if he was, quote-unquote, raised in church. We don't know that. But you got to think there's got to be at least some life experience in there. But he still failed. I'm not being too hard on Abram because, you know, I do the same thing. And so as Abram goes through this, the circumstance with Pharaoh, you know, it's interesting to me that even Pharaoh, you know, Pharaohs and Egyptians, they're not God-fearing people. Y'all understand that here tonight? They're not. They serve many gods. They worship just about everything in the Old Testament, except for God. And so I think it's funny that Pharaoh notices God's hand on Abram. Pharaoh notices that the moment he messes with Sarai, with Abram's wife, all of a sudden he gets a plague. And he's thinking, huh, that can't be a coincidence. There's got to be something else going on here. Smells a little fishy. So he calls in Abram and he says, what'd you do this to me for? What'd I do to you? And, you know, it's interesting that, you know, even the world can see when we as Christians step out from under God's hand. So Pharaoh kicks him out. He's deported. In verse number 20, it says, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. You know, it's only by the hand of God that Pharaoh let him go. Pharaoh didn't have to. Very well could have killed him, but he's probably scared of another plague, so he didn't. Now that brings us to chapter 13. We're going to cover just a couple of things here, and then we'll get on with the message here. Chapter 13, verse 1. So with all that in mind, God's calling, the worshiping, the utter failure that is mentioned, Pharaoh kicks him out in verse 20, chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So chapter 13, verse 1, he's moving along, you know, no doubt probably kicking himself for what he just did. You know, think about how easy it is to look back in hindsight and think, man, that was the dumbest thing I've ever done. You know, isn't that easy to do? You know, you look back maybe a couple of years later. I mean, this was almost immediate for him, but, you know, I can just imagine the thoughts going on in his head. He thought, why in the world did I do that? I'd imagine it's probably a long ride at this point with his wife. You know, they're probably taking separate chariots at this point. And so there's a lot of awkwardness happening, a lot of confusion, pretty scared that his wife is going to kill him in his sleep. And so there's a lot of things going on in chapter 13. But I want you to notice something. In chapter 13, verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Everything he went into Egypt with, he comes out with. Let me ask you a question tonight. Did Abram deserve that? Absolutely not. Abram walks out of Egypt with an extremely hard lesson he just learned. But God still fulfilled his promise. He comes out of Egypt with nothing more than a hurt ego, because God said that that's what he would do. Verse 2. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. I think verse 2 is just reiterating verse number 1. That reminds us that, you know, Abram very well could have lost it all because of this mistake. See, this verses 1 and 2 is a testament of God's goodness rather than Abram's ingenuity. Abram did nothing to deserve to leave unscathed. He didn't deserve it. And pharaohs back then were not nice people. Okay? There weren't diplomats back then. You entered a country, you better be ready not to leave that country. That's exactly how it was. And so in chapter verse 1, you know, God allows him to leave with everything that he came into with. Verse 3. And he, that is Abram, this is the verses that we read, and then we'll get on here. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Now I was curious, as I was reading this passage, I came across this a while ago, but I kind of had to wonder, you know, Abram at this point, he has a call on his life. Okay, he's worshipped God once, he made a huge, terrible mistake, but in verse 1 and 2, you got to think about all the different directions he could have gone. He could have kept going, you know, through Canaan, you know, on that direction. He could have gone to Hai in the other direction. But instead of doing any of those things, he decides to go back to Bethel. He backtracks, if you will, which to a traveler which Abram would be at this time. He'd be a transit, and he doesn't have a home anymore. He's already pulled up stakes and left. Why would he go back? It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. You know, I got to thinking about some of the road trips I've taken in my life, and so there was a moment not too long ago in which Elizabeth and I were headed off. I think we're going to the city or something, and so we were in the car and we're coming out of Warrensburg, you know, and Elizabeth forgot something. And I was like, "Well, what was it?" And she said, "It was my contacts." And I was like, "Well, do you really need to see? I mean, I can just describe it to you." You know, it's a lot of work to turn around. You know, because you're losing ground, and then you have to make up the ground, and I have to drive extra fast, and if I get a ticket, it's her fault. And so it's a lot of work and a huge fine that goes into that. You know, you only turn around for important things, right? Like to be able to see. That's kind of important, okay? So I'd imagine Abram's reasoning for going back to Bethel was pretty important. He's on a mission. He's taking a trip, never to return back home. So why would he go back? Because it's not like he can redo what happened. He can't take back the mistakes he made in Egypt. He just can't do that. That's not how time works. So why go back? Well, let me ask you a question. If you're saved here tonight, and you do something wrong, you blatantly violate God's word, why would you go back to the Bible? Why would you go back to serving God again? Why not just keep going down the same route that you were? Well, I'll tell you why. A couple of reasons. Why go back to Bethel? Number one, I think Abram went back for spiritual refreshment. You see, when he went to Egypt, there's no way that God condones anything that happened in those verses. God does not condone deception. He doesn't condone lies. He doesn't condone stepping out from under his sovereign hand. He never condones that. God cannot bless anything that Abram did. So reason number one for going back to Bethel, why he backtracked, was for spiritual refreshment. How about I put it this way? For a refocus. Hey, listen, Abram had to rethink some things. Because currently his method and his purpose and road trips isn't going so well. Should probably refocus. Even though it meant potentially losing progress, if you will, by backtracking, he was willing to do it to refocus. Secondly, I think Abraham did it to do a spiritual recollection, or a spiritual inventory, if you will. Spiritual inventory. To take note of those things that he gained and lost through that huge mistake. Abram gained some very valuable knowledge during this hard failure. But he also lost some things. He lost a little bit of his integrity. He definitely lost his testimony. So a lot of things lost in this mistake. I think Abraham went back, reason number two, for spiritual inventory. And lastly, number three, the reason why he went back to Bethel was to clean house. To clean house. To take note of those things that caused that failure and get it out. You see, Abram's backtrack to Bethel, you cannot convince me that it was just because he felt like going back to Bethel. There's no way. And I say that because in verse number 3, it says, unto the place where his tent had been at the what? Beginning. Where his tent had been at the beginning. Abram said, you know what? I may not seem incredibly intelligent based on the decisions that I've made, but let's reverse that. Let's rethink some things. Let's take note of what was gained and lost, and let's make it better. Let's get those things out of my life that led to this decision. Now, there's a lot of ways to apply this, okay? And we're not even close to being done, so don't get your hopes up. There's a lot of ways to apply this. First of all, there's this. In order for Abraham to go back to the beginning, he had to have a beginning. Without chapter 12 and verse number 3, where he first, with that calling, with that erecting of the altar, there would be nothing to go back to. He would just be a man stuck in Egypt, potentially fending for his life because he's a liar. That's where he would be. But Abraham had a beginning. Listen, if you're saved here tonight, you had a beginning. There was a time in which God reached down and touched your life as only He can. And it's at that point that you have something to go back to. But if you haven't accepted Christ, you have little to no good things to go back to in your life. You have blatantly broken God's commandments. You have decided that your way is better than God's way. So when you mess up, you can't go crawling back to God. You don't have that hand of protection over your life because you never took it in the first place. In order for Abraham to go back, he had to have a start. He had to have that beginning. And so I say that to say this, if you haven't accepted Christ here tonight, you need to have that beginning in your life. Because when life gets hard, you're going to need something to fall back on. And don't get me wrong, God is a lot more than a crutch, but man, He's a pretty good one. He is always there for me. He's always there for Abram. Every person that you read of in the Bible, not one time will you find that he failed someone. And I'm thankful for that here tonight. Because when I mess up, I can go back to my Bethel. I can think of how he touched my life almost 13 years ago. And how he has worked and how he's moved and how, you know what? I fail. Don't get me wrong. I fail a lot. But I can always look back and say, you know what? Because I accepted Christ, he'll take me back. And like Abram, all my limbs are still attached. All of my stuff is still intact. How and why, I do not know. But it's a testament of His grace and not my good doings. Secondly, for those of us who are saved, you need to recall your Bethel. You need to recall your Bethel. You know, I've already mentioned my shortcomings, but I venture to say I'm not the only one who fails here tonight. And a lot of the time, instead of learning the lesson that we're supposed to, when we fall flat on our face, when we make a terrible decision, and we look back and we think, why in the world did I do that? Instead of taking note, instead of looking at that inventory, cutting our losses and moving on, we stay focused on what happened in Egypt. We stay focused on that event rather than going back to our beginning. I remind you once more that Abram backtracked for a reason, so that he could refocus and start again. There's absolutely nothing wrong with talking to the Lord about something before you do it. I venture to say that if Abram had prayed and asked for help through this famine, I'm pretty sure God would have given it to him. I feel pretty confident in saying that. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God makes it very clear that Abram has his blessing. I think God could have provided the needs necessary for Abram to continue. But he stepped out on his own. Now through this, we can learn a major principle that's going to be the key focus for the rest of the message, and that is this. Never use today's defeat as a seed for tomorrow's failures. Never use today's defeat as a seed for tomorrow's failures. It's just another way of saying you reap what you sow, right? That's a lesson that we learn from a child, right? You know, if you decide that you're going to, just perpetually do things wrong and no one ever corrects you, then you're going to sow a life that is what you reaped as a child. It's just like that in the Christian life. Never use today's defeat as a seed for tomorrow's failures. So, where do I go after Bethel? Where do I go? You know, Abram goes back to where it all started. Amen? So he learned his lesson. He's ready. He's refocused. He's asked God for help. He's ready to go again. So where do I go from here? You know, in Abram's life, he's still messed up. We're not going to read the entire book of Genesis here tonight, so for that you can be very thankful, and I am as well. But where do I go from here? Well, I go forward. I go forward in a couple of ways. Number one, I go forward in faith. I go forward in faith. Abram was called to go somewhere he had never even been before. Think about the amount of faith that takes. Most of us have a pretty comfortable life. Most of us have all of our, or all of us rather, have our needs well supplied and then some. We live in the greatest country on earth. We have more stuff than just about anybody, than any other country on the planet. We have so much stuff. So much so that, have you ever noticed have you ever seen that show Hoarders? Has anybody ever seen that before? I look at that and I think, why? Well, because we're in America, that's why. Because we have too much stuff. We have stuff everywhere. And most of us are not on the brink of poverty. All right, so God has well supplied all of our needs. I think that we can show a little bit of faith in return. Everything that we are and everything that we own is in God's hand. I've referenced this a couple times now on purpose because as Abraham goes out, it's quite literally like God has this hand over him. It's exactly what it's like. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. God is ready to welcome those into Abram's life who is going to be a benefit, who's going to be a blessing, but he's also ready to push away all those who are going to be a bad influence on him. God is ready to protect Abram in every way possible. It's the exact same way with us. As a child of God, I have the promise that God has his hand over my life. So long as I don't do anything ridiculous, like go into Egypt and make some bad decisions, God is going to protect me. He's going to care for me. He's going to keep out the bad things, and he's going to bring in the good. That's a great thought. Our faith and his faithfulness are meant to work together. When my faith intertwines with God's promise, that is when things like Abraham moving forward is going to be. Abram learned his lesson. For now, Abram learned his lesson, and so from this point on, he can keep walking, he can keep going. So long as he keeps going in the direction God wants him to. Secondly, we see that we must go forward first in faith, and secondly, we must go forward in boldness. In boldness. Not only was Abraham called to go somewhere he had never been before, but Abraham had every reason to believe what God said. He had no reason whatsoever to doubt God, especially after God let him leave with everything intact out of Egypt. At this point, Abraham has no room to doubt God. No room whatsoever. There's no reason to assume that God is going to let him down now. And we as Christians, we are on the winning side. Okay? I like to win. I am competitive with some things, and I don't care about other things. But the things I'm competitive about, I'm very competitive about. It's all or nothing with me. I don't know why. I'm just very extreme in everything I do. And so when I compete, when I'm interested in something, I don't like to lose. I don't. I hate it. It makes me cranky. And then I have to go to bed early. But I don't like to lose. I like to be on the winning side. Don't you? You're looking at me like I'm crazy or something. I'm not completely crazy. Just because I like to win doesn't make me crazy. I like to be on the winning side. Now listen, we are equipped for the battle. We are equipped. You know why? Because if we have God's hand, it's all we need. I think sometimes we focus a little bit too much on our maturity, which is not a bad thing. It's a good thing to be mature in Christ. But, you know, my maturity doesn't change God's hand. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, regardless of my level of maturity, God is going to protect me. Now, we are to mature, okay? We are to do our part. We are to read. We are to study. We are to do those things. Absolutely. But the fact remains that if I'm a God's child, whether I was saved yesterday or I've been saved for 50 years, it doesn't matter. God's hand does not change. We are well equipped for what is going to happen in our life. And thirdly, God's promises are always valid. They're always valid. You know, God's promises are the exact opposite of Abram's integrity in Egypt. Abram not only lied, but he got his wife to lie. And almost ended up pretty poorly. God is the exact opposite of everything that Abram was in Egypt. And for that, I'm sure Abram was very thankful. Number three, we are to move forward in the knowledge of Christ. Abraham knew what God had promised him. Now, Abram was at a slight disadvantage, okay? He didn't have the written word of God, okay? That wasn't available back then. But he did have God's actual promise. That's what he did have. I'm sure he played that over and over again in his mind. Abram knew what God had promised him. And what that tells me is that in order to know what God has promised us, we're going to have to read His Word. We're going to have to read His Word. We're going to have to put forth time and effort into, if we're going to know Him, if we're going to know His promises, and if we're going to know what we are and are not supposed to do, we're going to have to spend some time. You know, when Elizabeth and I were courting, I did everything I could to get to know who she was. I talked with her every chance I got, and I listened to what she had to tell me, most of the time. I did the best I could to learn everything that I could, because that's supposed to be how marriage is built. You're supposed to continually get to know each other, hopefully. That's the goal. And it's why do we think that our relationship with God is any different? If you just suddenly stop listening to your spouse, it's not going to wind up too well. It's not going to be a very good open relationship. You're suddenly going to realize, I don't know who this person is. And yet, every time that we have something bad happen in life, we turn to God and we say, why didn't you help me? But we haven't tracked our Bible in who knows how long. It's amazing the parallels between human relationships and God's relationships. Our relationship with Him, rather. Building on this thought of moving forward in the knowledge of Christ, experience the strength of Christ through trials. During our trials, okay, during the hardships of life, like what Abraham faced in that famine, it would have been very different had he had just replayed that moment of God's call in his life. Had he had just thought again and again, God's going to bless me. God's going to take care of me. Nothing bad is going to happen. Had he had just done that and maybe knelt down at that altar and said, God, what am I supposed to do? Life would have been very different. And, you know, growing in the knowledge of Christ also means becoming a living sacrifice. Meaning that everything that I am should be available to Him. No, listen, every part. What I say, what I do, why I do what I do, all of my possessions, everything. In order to grow, we have to give some things of ourselves. And I would submit everything. You know, if when Elizabeth and I got married, if I had said, hey, you know, you can have all this stuff, you know, you can have, you know, this, but you can't have this, whatever it may be, my bank account or whatever, you cannot have this. Not like there's much in there, but you can't have this. I don't think that the monetary value would bother her as much. It would just be the fact that I'm hiding something. But that's exactly how we are with the Lord. We say, oh yeah, Lord, you can have 3 services a week. No problem. You can have some visitation time. No problem. But this bitterness I have against so-and-so, can't have that. Mm. 30 minutes every morning, can't have that. time in prayer asking you for help for my day, you can't have that. In order to grow in Christ, we're going to have to be willing to give up some things. Number four, we are to move forward in healed relationships. Abraham and Sarah no doubt went through a difficult time in their marriage because of this deception to Pharaoh. I would imagine it would take a little bit of time to rebuild that relationship. You know, whenever you have a disagreement with someone, whether it be a marriage or a friend or whatever, or a church member, whatever the case may be, in order to have a healed relationship, there's a couple of things that will always help. Okay? And the first thing that we can do to ensure a healed relationship, to move on and to essentially get over it, I don't mean to be that blunt about it, but it's just the truth. And so to look at the other person's point of view. Look at the other person's point of view. You know, I'm sure when Abraham came up with this idea, I don't think he was trying to be rude. Okay? I don't think he was trying to be the worst husband on the planet, even though some would argue that he probably was. I'm sure that he wasn't trying to do that. I'm sure he was just thinking, I've already messed up, but we're going to have to get out of here alive. I'm sure that's what he was thinking. I don't know, can't prove it, but I'm sure that's what he was thinking. But I'm pretty sure that's not how Sarah took it. I am no expert on the female mind. I'm not. Don't claim to be. I will not write a book. Okay, I do not claim to know anything about that. But I do know that whenever I'm, generally speaking, in my marriage, when I'm just thinking about me, it doesn't turn out so well. Whenever I make a decision based on my feelings and how I see things, it's probably not going to work out like I thought it would. That's because there's two people involved, two points of view. So when Abraham went to Sarah and he said, hey, the only way we're going to make you out of this thing alive is if we lie, and by the way, I'm telling them you're my sister. I'm sure she didn't take that as, oh yeah, great, let's get out of here. I don't think that's how it happened. I'm sure that there were probably deep-seated feelings of bitterness and some emotional things going on. I have no doubt. And if Abraham had just stopped to think about how this would affect Sarah, I'm sure he wouldn't have said it. Looked at the other person's point of view. But in other relationships, a second point here, looked at the other person from Christ's perspective. You know, when dealing with healed relationships, you know, it's inevitable. When two people are in a room, there's going to be different opinions. We know this. But whenever there's a rift or something happens between two people, it always helps to think about them how Christ thinks about them. Rather than thinking about how they offended me, how they hurt me, how they said something about me, instead of thinking about that, we need to think about the fact that Christ loves them just as much as he loves me, regardless of what they've done. And number three under that, always look to forgive and restore. Always look to forgive and restore. And that's really the only way that Abraham and Sarah could have moved forward. Forgive and restore. Number five, almost done here, so hang with me. Number five, we are to move forward in peace. In peace. Abraham to go forward in faith peacefully. Peacefully. You know, peace is a good thing. Okay, I'm not just talking about quiet, although quiet can be a good thing too. Peace is a really good thing. Because regardless of the unpeaceful world that we live in, there is a possibility to live in peace. Just the thought that whatever happens in the world has no bearing on my relationship with Christ, that's a good feeling. Regardless of what is on the news for today, regardless of what is trending on Twitter or Facebook, it doesn't matter. Because my peace in Christ supersedes all of that. That's a great thing. Our peace passes all understanding. It keeps us peaceful in an unpeaceful world. Peace is meant to be experienced in two ways. Number one is the heart. God's peace will protect your emotions. God's peace will protect your emotions. Now, if you read Genesis chapter 12, and this whole thing, Abraham, Sarah, Egypt, Pharaoh, all that stuff, it would seem to me that this would be a very emotionally turbulent time. I'm sure that the emotions were all over the place. You got to think, I mean, Abraham was scared for his life. That's why he had his wife lie. And then Sarah is bitter. She's hurt. And then Pharaoh is experiencing anger because of the plague. God obviously is displeased. There's a lot of emotions happening in this chapter. And a lot of the time, we just breeze right over stuff like that. You got to think, these are real people.
Right.
Okay? These things really happen. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. I would dare say many of us would not be emotional rocks during this chapter. Stared for your life, on the run, Pharaoh calls you back in, you're thinking, this is it, this is how I die, because I lied about my wife. And then it's an emotional time when he goes out, and he thinks, woo, I don't know how I got out, but I'm glad I did, with all my stuff intact. With my wife, with my nephew, with all of my stuff. In verse 2, it says, and all of his riches as well. And that emotion is what I think prompts him to go back to Bethel. Peace is meant to affect our heart, to put a safeguard over our emotions. And secondly, peace affects our mind. God's peace will protect your thoughts. Your thoughts. If Abraham had the peace of God during this chapter, I'm sure that his thoughts wouldn't be boneheaded decisions. But as I pointed out before, he did not consult God in any part of this. He went off on his own, not utilizing that knowledge that he had. And lastly, number 6. Hang with me. You're doing so good. Number 6. We're not doing a quiet sea prize, though. Number 6. We are to move forward in the confidence of God. We are to move forward in the confidence of God. Okay, so track with me here. Abraham has crashed and burned. Can we all agree?
Amen.
Say amen if you agree. Abraham has crashed and burned. So what is going to keep him going? He's going to springboard off of that second Bethel trip. He went back to where it all began in verse 4, into the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. And from this point, he moves on, and God starts to prosper in verse number 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, and flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them. So God is continually blessing. Y'all tracking with me here? He's already wealthy in verse number 2. But the Bible doesn't speak of any logistical issues moving out of Egypt. It just says that he was wealthy. In verse number 5, we see that his wealth and his possessions have grown so much that it can't contain Abraham and Lot. Amazing what happens when you stay where God tells you to stay.
Right.
It's shocking. This is what happens. Now, I'm not saying that if you stay at Calvary Baptist Church, you'll be rich. I'm not saying that. It would be great, though, wouldn't it? But it's not going to happen. It may not happen. It might. So in verses 5 and 6, God is continually blessing. We see that hand of protection. Okay, he's under God's hand. We're seeing him start to prosper again. Now, listen, this will give someone confidence. When you stay where God has told you to stay, God starts blessing. He starts just dumping the blessings on you. That's a great feeling. It's a great feeling. And so now Abraham can have the confidence of God. There's 3 things I want us to see about this. Number 1, God's supply is equal and even abundant to your need. God's supply. Now listen, Abram went to Egypt for Egypt's supply. He went there because of a famine. Because Egypt had food. They had supply, not realizing that God's supply is just as good and much better. God's people need to stop going out into the world looking for their supply. Stop it. God's supply is just as good and better. So much more. God's supply is equal and more abundant to your need. Secondly, God's supply, I like this one, God's supply is your arsenal. Hey, fellas, we like arsenals. I like arsenals. I like things to protect the homeland. All right, I like those things. It's a good feeling. It gives you confidence, right? That, you know, you sure can try to breach my door. However, I have an arsenal. And my wife can shoot too when she has her contacts in. And so God's supply is your arsenal. It's a great feeling having that supply there. It's a great feeling. God's supply is your arsenal. Number three, you ready for this one? God's supply is yours. God's supply is yours. God withholds nothing from His children. Every blessing that you can handle, He is willing to give to you. Now, a lot of the time, we wish that God would bless us more. Right? We say things like, Lord, just any time you want to start pouring out blessings, I'm ready. Just any time you want, I'm waiting patiently. But not patiently, I'm waiting. We say things like that all the time, don't we? But I dare say that if God started actually dumping His blessings, we wouldn't know what to do. Probably have a heart attack and go home to be with the Lord. We couldn't handle all of His blessings. He gives us what we need so that our faith can just continue to grow. Because what we miss out on is God's blessings are not monetary like how we think of. It's not about possessions. It's about us. Far more, we are worth far more value than anything that we can hold. And I'm fairly certain, I feel pretty confident in saying that God's blessings are not measured by possessions. They're measured by our growth, by how mature we are, by how many times we can crash and burn, but get up again and have a renewed faith and confidence in God. So in closing here tonight, Abram failed and he failed hard. But he at least had enough sense to go back to Bethel, to refocus, to get rid of those things that took him to Egypt in the first place. That feeling of insecurity, that feeling of fear, of not knowing where I'm going. He knew he had to get rid of that. So as soon as God opens up just a small door to get him out of Egypt, well, he was more or less kicked out of Egypt, but you know what I mean. As soon as he crossed that border, he was like, I gotta go back to Bethel. I gotta go back because that didn't work, and I'm more scared than when I went in because I don't know if God's gonna bless me anymore because I messed up. But we see in chapter 13 that one more time, God brings him out with everything he went in with, plus something of far more value than anything listed in verse number 2. And that was this, a valuable lesson. A valuable lesson. Sometimes God's going to let us fail. Sometimes we're going to mess up. But I think it pleases God when we go back to Bethel. And not only that, but we take that momentum. We take some time. We go back to Bethel. We go back to our Bible. We go back to church and we think, you know what? I've just been beat up this week. This happened and this happened and this happened. But you know what? I'm going to go back to where I know God will meet with me. And I'm going to spend some time and I'm going to kneel at an altar and I'm going to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. And just like Abram, God is going to bless us. He's going to take us back. And that's a great truth. God's going to take us back. But now, after we get rid of all that, we can rise up and God is still blessing. We still have everything that we came out with, plus a little bit more maturity. And we know next time when there's a famine, I'm not going to Egypt. No way I'm doing that again. So where do we go from Bethel? Where God told us to go. We go forward. We keep doing what we're doing until God tells us differently. For Abram, he was just supposed to stay put. Stay at Bethel. I'll bless you for a little while. Lot is going to break off. He's going to make his huge mistakes as well. He's going to learn some lessons. Abram is going to leave Bethel eventually. He's going to learn some more hard lessons. But as we read about these characters in the Bible, what I want us to understand is that every lesson builds on another. They crash and burn. They get right with God. They go a little further. And so here tonight, if you've messed up, God will take you back. Don't beat yourself up. Confess it to God and get up and move on. No pity parties in God's service. Get up, do what God has told you to do. Once again, if you're not saved here tonight, you need to have that peace that many of us in this room have and that Abraham had as well. And that is this, that when I fail, there is a loving God waiting to take me back who will continue to bless me despite my failures. All you would have to do tonight is come down to the old-fashioned altar and say something along the lines of, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know what that means. And there's a lot of people here who would count it an honor and a privilege to tell you exactly what that means.